To be discreet. So we're just going to kind of go through this in order. I let the verse be our study guide and our outline for tonight, so it makes things easier. But really just kind of having an overview of Titus. I thought both Val and Kim did a good job at giving us like history and context. And I think that just helps us understand the text a bit better when we have context. If you ever remember in high school English, right, context, context, context is so important. So it just a little kind of refresher on the context that Val and Kim both gave us so beautifully. But who was Titus, which is the name of the book? The book is named after Titus. Well, Titus was a Greek Gentile who became a believer. And we can actually read that he became a believer in the book of Galatians. And he's from the island of Crete. So that's a Greek island, but it's called Crete. And he rose to the challenge of church leadership. The theme of the book is how salvation in Christ frees us from being selfish. From being selfish. Isn't that true? That selfishness is just such bondage to ourselves, and we are unable to be free from it. Like, I think about all the people that I interact with that are not born again, and I have to tell myself, like, they don't have another option. They don't have another option to be unselfish. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would even have the option to be unselfish, and to be submitted to the Holy Spirit makes us unselfish. So it's so in our fleshy nature to just want what we want and how we want it, when we want it, and just do that. But I love that the theme of Titus is that, right? That God, Jesus Christ, frees us from being selfish, and the result of freedom from selfishness is actually good works, right? And good works does not earn us salvation. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, that he died for our sins and he was our perfect atonement, that he took the punishment that was required of us upon him, and he was the only one who could do it because he was God who became man. And he was crucified for our sins, and on the third day, right, after his death, he was resurrected, and he's still living because we say amen, right? So in that, right, we know that there's a lot of background in the book of Titus, and oftentimes in this church age, right, when you use the word, oh, you're such a Cretan, right, from the island of Crete, it was synonymous with being a liar. So there's just a lot of corruption in the area. And how important was the church in Crete to be grown on sound doctrine? And that's kind of what we're looking at. So I love this overview in my Holman Study Bible, giving an overview of the book of Titus. It says this. It says, although Titus contains only 46 verses, it is a key New Testament book for church organization, with its guidelines for elders, pastors, other believers, and it has one of the clearest statements about God's grace in all of the New Testament. It explains the significance of Christ's first and second coming. It contributes to our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation and Christian living. But it is most known for its practical instruction about the roles of men, women, servants, and its instruction for dealing with false teaching. Paul here gives a succinct overview on how to lead a church. That is so rich. I love how in 46 verses, all those doctrines are covered and for us to learn and glean from. And I love the like weight of just one book in the Bible and how much we can glean from it in our Christian living. And I know I've personally, right, alongside all of you, have gleaned so much in this Titus study. I love the practicality of it. And I also love how much it aligns with our women's ministry vision and just the practicality of it. So the first point in Titus 2:5 is being discreet. What does it mean to discreet, and what does that look like practically? Well, being discreet is being self-controlled in, one, our speech, okay, being self-controlled in our speech, and second, our actions, and third, not seeking attention. So being self-controlled in speech, in action, and not seeking our own attention. I love the Amplified version of this word, it translates sensible, to be sensible. So dictionary definition says that being discreet is to be careful and circumspect in our speech and in our actions. If we look at the Greek word, it kind of has that implication of having a sound mind, not given to emotion. It kind of ties in with that sensible translation. Curbing of our own desires, to be self-controlled and temperate. So if we were to dig in the Bible to see what else the Bible says about how to be self-controlled, we can go to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And I love that, right? The fruit of the Spirit, when we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, we already practice self-control. And I kind of think of this verse 5 and these few verses in Titus the same way we think about Proverbs 31, right? Like in our initial looking at Proverbs 31, woman, and this list in Titus, we're like, oh, that seems like a heavy weight to carry. Like I was just thinking all day today, like, Lord, I'm so not qualified to talk about this. Like, I fall short every day. I'm so dependent on you. And this is just so by your grace and just needs to be by your empowering. And I think that's kind of the point, is that it's not a checklist to earn God's pleasure. Neither is Proverbs 31, nor is these verses in Titus chapter 2, 3 to 5. It's really the result of a woman who surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Right, it's what it looks like, and it might manifest a little differently in each woman, but the principles are always true. When we are submitted to the Holy Spirit and surrendered to God's will in the guiding of the Holy Spirit, right, these are kind of like the fruit, the outcome that we see, this description in Titus, the description of the Proverbs 31 woman. So it's not like a task list that we have to try to accomplish, but just a natural outcome of us submitting, of us staying close to Jesus. A big thing that kind of kept coming to mind thinking about being discreet is how important it is, and I know Val covered this in depth, of being, and that was convicting, so thank you, Val. Thank you, Holy Spirit, working through Val, was our use of the tongue, and I think this is important to come back to, because I'm always like, why don't I get it? Why did I say that? Why did I not say this, right? Like all these things, and it's just something we're so inevitable to do. And since I'm a woman, I can say this, right? just from like a communication perspective, if as I teach communication, I always tell my students, for every one word a man says, a woman speaks 4 words, okay? So the average word count for a man in a day is 5,000 words. That doesn't even include grunts, okay? Whereas women, right, speak on average 20,000 words per day, right? So we have like more of a like ability to express ourselves, which is beautiful, but there's also the temptation to fall short and overuse our tongue. Well, fortunately for us, also the Bible gives a lot of instruction on this, whether you're a female or male, right? It gives us instruction on this, but James chapter 3 verses 4 to 12 gives so much detail on the tongue and our instruction and how it can impact people. And I'm going to read all the verses because I think it's pretty powerful. It says, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And that's just like such a detailed description and so many applications on how we can go either way with a tongue. And so, so important. And I want to encourage you, and I'm always asking God to help me be better in this, is the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It is always nudging us to do the right thing, especially in the use of the tongue. And I'm sure all of us can have examples or think of a time, maybe in the last day or week, where the Holy Spirit was like, don't say that, right? One time, we were at Kim's house, and Brooke and I were making puzzles, and I didn't even realize the whole time I was making the puzzle, and I was putting the pieces away, I'd be like, and she's like, do you know you're talking out loud? And it's kind of like when the Holy Spirit, right, like maybe it's not audible, but it's just like, it seems so loud in your heart, right, when it's telling you, don't say that, don't do that, and you're like, I can almost hear it, even though I can't, right? And a lot of the times, right, I can easily just shrug it off and be like, I'm sure it's fine, like, I'm sure it's just me making that up, right? Has anyone ever thought that? Like, and then you say the thing, and you're like, I was not supposed to say that, I don't know why I didn't listen, right? And it's sad, right? But we reap the benefits of that nudging. I'm even thinking now of Esther when she goes before the king and the timing wasn't right yet. And it's really amazing. The Holy Spirit was like, not yet, right? And the next day she went before the king again, and then she revealed what was going on. And in that night, right, like they found out so many things about Haman, and it totally changed the course. Maybe had she not listened to the Holy Spirit, the result, right, would be totally different. And I'm so glad that Esther was listening to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit said, right? And it, oftentimes we think it's in a story, right? Like I was having a conversation with someone in person on Thursday night, and I just wanted to share a story with them, and I couldn't see why I shouldn't share the story. Like, it didn't make sense to me, but I just knew the Holy Spirit was like, So I went for it anyway. Okay, and I don't say it, but you know, God's so amazing. He gives you a lot of chances sometimes, and somehow the conversation got cut off and somebody else started talking. I'm like, okay, I get it, Lord. I'm not supposed to share the story, okay? And it wasn't like involving anyone else. It was like my own story about my own thing that I just wanted to share, but you know, sometimes we just have to trust the Lord that it's not good, right? Especially if the Lord is telling us. So, yeah, just being quick to also be repentant when we don't get it right, when we kind of push through that no, asking the Lord. I'm always asking the Lord, like, help me be better at hearing your no, hearing your yes. And it's just that sanctification process. You know, we're not going to get it perfect, but it's the direction we're moving in. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And this goes back to that definition of discreet from the Amplified Bible, which was sensible and not given into our emotions. And that's hard, because I think God has made us so, like, beautifully to have a larger capacity for emotion as women. And there's a purpose to it, right? When it's on the track of faith, He wants to use it where we are nurturing, right, to our families and to those around us and to our ministries. And it is such a beautiful thing. But when it's exercised in our flesh and our emotions get really out of control, the only way to bring it back to that track of faith is going into God's word, right? I have those moments where, you know, you'll be in a situation where you're just like, I feel so emotional about this. Like, you just, it takes over you. Please tell me someone else has also experienced this, right? It just takes over you, like totally not sensible, the opposite of this word, right? And the best thing we can do in those times is just get away with the Lord and seek the Lord, right? And just ask Him for guidance. And He will answer us. And oftentimes it's not what I'm asking him. It's not, I'm like, Lord, should I do this or should I do this, right? It's kind of like Joshua when he meets the Lord and he's like, are you for us or against us? And the Christophanies of Jesus at the time says, nay, right? Like that, I'm not answering your question. That's not what I'm here for. Like, it's not the thing. And that's often what happens. Like, we're so focused on something and the Lord's like, I want you to see this here, right? But the best thing we can do in that like overwhelming emotion, right, is bring it back to the track of faith and go to God's word and ask him, okay, like, can you give me some clarity, some sensibility, right? And there's nothing wrong with the beauty of that emotion when we bring it in his track of faith. I was thinking about just those times where, you know, you're going through a struggle with someone in your life, a spouse, a friend, or someone close to you, a relative, and that thought, like, it's so easy to feel like someone else is not compassionate toward your thing, right? You're like, why are you not being compassionate? I need your compassion, right? Compassion is so great. And I know the Lord always reminds me in those situations, Lamentations 3:22, he says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. And the Lord always tells me in those specific situations, like, people's compassion will fail. They're human, right? Your compassion fails, Tamar. Like, my compassion fails. But God's compassions, they don't fail, okay? And that's what he always reminds me, right? When I'm overcome in emotion and I'm looking for someone else to relieve that emotion, whether it's a spouse or a friend or a relative, a parent, right, sibling, right, the only person that is going to relieve you of those emotions and just make sense of them is really the Lord, because his compassions fail not, and his is the only compassion that never fails, and I love that. So as we learned a bit more about discretion in this verse, we're going to go to the second word, which is chaste, okay? The older women are teaching the younger women how to be chaste, and there's like two implications to this, the implication of sexual immorality and also just being simple. And the idea is being like modest, pure from every fault, simple or restrained. So in the sexual context, it's abstaining from extramarital, right, if you're married, or if you're not married, for those who are single, from all sexual intercourse, right? And Proverbs 4:23 gives us a good reminder of this, either way, whether you're married or not married, whichever the command is for you, to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. And I love that reminder, right? Like, we're supposed to like diligently, consciously keep our hearts from sexual immorality, whether we're married or not married. For those who are single, Song of Solomon reminds us, do not awaken love before it pleases, right? Practical things. I know when John and I were dating, we were never at home alone in the same room without someone else with us. So we always found someone to like chaperone us, right? Either one of the kids or Brooke or Sarah, right? We were all like, you want to hang out, right? They're like, sure. So just practical things like that. But the definition of chaste also implies the beauty of simplicity, of being simple. 1 Peter 3:3 says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. So it's saying don't let it merely be that, right? There's that focus on the inward person, right, growing in the Lord and the Holy Spirit and his word. And I couldn't help but think about Jezebel in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Kings, and she was the wife of Ahab. She was a princess. She was very wicked in the Old Testament, and she was actually the person that introduced idol worship to the Israelites, right? And that's why in the book of Revelation, it talks about that there's a spirit of Jezebel, that idolatry worship. And in 2 Kings 9:30, it says, now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. So she found like all her worth in her outward beauty, and she didn't spend time developing that inward beauty, right? And as you all are here listening to God's word, I know that you all cherish that inward person that God is growing, and you all value that. And it's a beautiful thing, and that's just a stamp of the Holy Spirit working in and through each of our lives. I just rejoice that I have sisters in Christ that desire his word, that cherish his word, that would come on Monday, Wednesday, and Sunday just to hear that precious word being taught. And I know how it's changed my life, right? Growing in the word. Isaiah says that you would grow in it line upon line, precept upon precept. So it's just that like continuous seeking of the word that grows us. It's not an instant thing. Of course, we have justification instantly in Christ and we're saved, but then that sanctification through the teaching of the word is just an ongoing process, right? And that line upon line, that precept upon precept, God moves in our hearts. He changes the things in our mind and heart that we had incorrect thinking on, right? God gives us a biblical worldview on things and how to see things correctly. And we can only do that by being in his word, right? The third thing that it lists in Titus 2:5 is being a homemaker, translated also a guarder of the home. So someone who guards the home like really fiercely. And I love that. And I can't help but think how important it is to pray for our homes, over our homes, just constantly be praying. I know that's really important to do, just to be praying for our homes and those in our homes with us, and just that it would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that God would be welcome in our homes, right? Like, have we ever asked, God, do you feel welcome? Is there anything in here that's dishonoring to you, right? Any item or thing that is not well-pleasing to your sight, and asking God that, right? The dictionary defines a homemaker as one who manages a household. And I think any woman that can be an effective homemaker can run any business in the world, because the amount of things it takes to run a home is just so amazing. And it's like you're the CEO of your own home, right? And it's amazing. So this is a good question of like why what we do what we do. And that takes us to our answer in Colossians 3:23-24. And it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And that's with everything we do in our homes. We serve the Lord Christ, okay? Whether it's taking out the trash or wiping a runny nose in my 2-year-old, right? All those things are just as important to God to serve in my ministry, right? And that is our most important ministry as godly women, wives, and mothers. And I always ask myself, this is something I always think about going back to the Mary and Martha story in Luke 10:38. I just think about all those things I don't want to do at home, or I don't want to finish a task. I always ask myself, if Jesus was coming over my house today, how would I view this task? Okay. And I'm like, okay, I probably would be excited to get this done. would I leave the laundry piled up? Probably not. Right. And just the practicality of those things. And that always encourages me. But practically, I think this kind of brings up the question of like working moms and how that all looks, right? And I think that the idea is just like where our heart is in it, our priorities are, and it's just the emphasis that our priority has to be in the home. So if we look at the Proverbs 31 woman, she did work, right? It says that she bought a field. She, you know, she does like tapestries. There is stuff that she's doing, but her main focus is the home. Her main focus, and it doesn't take away, but what she does in terms of work adds to the home. So I know with my own experience, my mom growing up was a homemaker. She was the one that would pick us up from school. And there was a period of time that that my dad and her agreed that they wanted to send me to an Armenian private school so I could learn to read and write in Armenian. And they decided that my mom was going to go to work to help pay for the tuition. And that was an agreement both my mom and dad came to in agreement together. And it was for a short period of time until my dad could do it on his own. And they came to that agreement. My grandma would pick me up from school for like 2 years, and my mom would come home 2 hours later. And it wasn't something that took away from our home, but contributed to our home, and something that they agreed upon together. And really important to think that, right? Is this something that we're in agreement together? If you're married as husband and wife, is this contributing to our household? And is it honoring to the Lord? Is it prioritizing the home? Questions from Elizabeth Elliott to ask about a working woman. And I ask myself all these questions because I work, right? Outside of the home also. So in her book, Keep a Quiet Heart, she says to ask yourselves the following questions if you're desiring to work outside the home or you do currently, as a good litmus test. So the question is, would your husband be able to do a better job at work if you were doing a better job at home? What are your real motives for wanting to work? Could it be social pressure, boredom, acquisitiveness, pride, or unwillingness to do humble things? And are you trying to prove something? And this is an important question to ask ourselves, or questions to ask ourselves, because the world is so anti this, right? The world is telling us, like, this is not good. This is oppressive, right? And we know that that is a lie from the pit of hell. Okay, because whatever God instructs us to do is out of his love, okay? And he showed us that. He demonstrated that for us in his ultimate sacrifice to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. So anything he tells us to do is freeing, is out of his love, and because he wants the best for us, right? So thinking about those things, and those are important things to consider. But I think for any of us who have had moms that were homemakers, were the direct benefits, I know I was, of my mom being at home, having a home-cooked meal. So these are things that are, I think, valuable to family life, but things to consider, right, as you're praying and coming in agreement with your spouse and the Lord all together. So the fourth thing is to be good, to be good. You're like, well, this is quite general and impossible to accomplish. but good is translated here as all things pleasant, okay? I certainly am not always all things pleasant, okay? But we know that there's only one that is good, Jesus says, and that is God, right? And the good in us is Jesus Christ, right? If you're born again and the Holy Spirit is in you, that is the good in you. My pastor in California would always say, if there's anything good that you like about me, that's of the Lord. If there's anything that you don't like about me, that's of Xavier. So I think that's a good policy, right? If there's anything that you like about us, that's of the Lord, right? And very true. Proverbs 31:12 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of his life. So just that, like, that constant heart to add to our family, to add to our husbands, to be morally right or righteous. And we know that our righteousness is imputed by Jesus Christ and his atonement. Going back to good, where Val taught on being teachers of good things in verse 3, I loved her teaching on that. Really kind of giving context, because we're revisiting this concept of how do we teach practically or do practically to do good. Well, we can actually look at some good church history and looking at the widow list, right, that the epistles talk about. And these were the older women who had raised their children, who had been widowed, right? They had maybe young grandkids, and they were really involved in the church, in the teaching of the church, and really kind of a living example of this verse in Titus. And we would see that they had a very specific defined responsibility. So the first thing was that they would visit the younger women to teach them, instruct them, and help them in daily tasks. So really practical, right? If I know Kim shared that story last week that I loved, you know, the mom was like, well, are you still coming, right? And these were the ladies that were still coming, right? And that just coming to practically help with people where they're at. And I'm sure all of you who had little ones remember, or maybe kind of just suppressed it way back where, the hardship of the, you know, them being very little and the needs they have that's very physically demanding, but also such a joy at the same time. But really helping them in those daily tasks. They also were showing them things about being wives and being mothers and about being homemakers. So practically helping them with, like, okay, you don't mix these spices together. It's a bad idea. Your husband's not going to be into that, right? Like, just practical things they would help in, okay? About being homemakers, how to, you know, put things together, how to arrange things, all that stuff. They were also available to help those in the church that had needs, just generally. They were also used to providing teaching and counseling when women had specific needs and problems in the church. So it was kind of like how we see it here, right? Like the women are attending to the other women in the church. They also did hospital and jail visits. They also hosted people, hospitality, when there was preachers coming into town, when they had other Christians who were persecuted and left another city and came in, they would take them in temporarily and host them. And then they would help with their own grandkids if they had families and so on. But one of the things I really love to learn in church history about the women teaching younger women to do good things. One of the main things they did in ancient Greek culture, they had the city square called the Agora, and this was like where the debates happened and the official things of the city happened. And something that was prevalent during this time in the early church was that the women who were having babies out of wedlock would literally dump their newborn babies in the city center. And these Christian women, right, the older women, would come in to pick up these women and foster these babies until they found them a Christian home. Because if the babies were left in the city center, if they were male, they would go into the army, right, and they would just be indoctrinated into the Roman culture. And then if they were female, they would be given to be temple prostitutes. So these women, like, just had these heart for these babies to go in, pick them up, like these litter, like newborn babies that were dumped in the street, and foster them, and then find Christian homes for them to be raised in the Word. And I think that's amazing. And we see this like long list, right? And we don't need an official like title to do these kinds of things, but they're simple things, right? An answer to a text message or a phone call or sending some practical need to someone who's sick, making a meal, right? Just any of those things that is really glorifying to the Lord. The fifth thing is to be obedient to their own husbands. In the military sense, this word is to arrange under. So a willingness to give in, to cooperate, or to carry a burden. In a non-military use of its definition, it really kind of implies a voluntary attitude of giving in. So nobody's being forced to submit here, right? It's not a forced thing. It's a voluntary attitude. And why can we have a voluntary attitude is because, right, when something is out of love, it's a lot easier for that to happen. But I think a practical sense, a lot of the times we think of this like obedient to their own husbands. And that word obedient, obey, really just comes from the word to hear the direction of. That's literally what it means when you want to obey something, is to hear the direction of someone or something on what to do. And it's very similar to the word respect, because respect actually comes from the root word to look back to, okay, and obey is to hear the direction of. And I love that picture, because when my son Noah, right, is doing something he shouldn't do, the first thing he does is look back at John to see what he's going to say, right? And John's like, no, right? Not good. Don't do that. Daddy's saying no, right? And he's like, you could see him like just this like fight of like, oh no, I look back at dad because I really respect him and want him to want his approval, but now I really want to do the thing I'm not supposed to do, right? That conflict, you see it on his like countenance. And, you know, sometimes he goes the right way, sometimes not. But really that, like, combination, right, in obedience. But oftentimes, right, we think of this, like, it's this big thing that my husband's going to tell me what to do, and I'm not going to see it that way, and I don't want to do it. And it's not always that. It could be that, too, right? And in all ways, we pray and seek the Lord on what to do to soften our hearts, even maybe when we don't agree on something. Or I should say, especially when we don't agree on something, as long as it's not against the Word of God, of course. But really thinking about just the practicality of being obedient to our own husband is even just working in our natural roles. And if we look in Genesis, right, God has called us to be helpmeets. And what does that mean, right? To come alongside and be a support to that person. And that's so important because sometimes we can get that twisted, right? And doesn't mean that our spouse, our husband can't help us in things, but like having that role, right, as him being the leader of the home and us being the support, right, that helpmeet, are we, you know, reversing that in any way? And that's an important question to ask. So thinking about all those things, and I love the instructions that Titus gives us, or the book of Titus gives us, on these practicalities of, like, how to do life. So we called the message A Woman's Guide to Practical Godly Living. And the whole thing that brings all these together is the conclusion, which is the Word of God may not be blasphemed. And that means when we don't do these things, the Word of God is blasphemed, right? And this really comes at the root of God wants the best for us, right? And I think it's not like these cumbersome or burdening tasks that God's giving us to do that's impossible, right? We know that when God calls us to do something, that means we can do it. We are enabled to do it by the power of His Holy Spirit, and it is possible, right? He'll never call us to do something that He won't enable us to do. So those two things always come together. So if God is asking us to do these things, that means it's possible to do them by the Holy Spirit. And we know that the root of everything He asks us to do is His nature of love, right? He wants the best for us, right? And I love this quote, and it says, "The practical worth of a religion is not unfairly estimated by its efforts on the lives of those who profess it." So it's not just profession. "If the observed effect of the gospel were to make women worse wives, it would not commend it to the heathen." So that's our example. I love that that picture a few weeks ago on our Sunday message when we learned about Jesus healing the deaf man, right? And Jesus put His fingers in the man's ears, right? That visual, because he couldn't hear, but Jesus wanted to show him His healing and how much He loved him. And that's often something that we experience, right? Maybe someone around us that we've just praying that they would be saved can't hear the Word of God, but they'll see the Word of God. And that's important. And this is what God is instructing us as women, right? Your prayers, right? Depend on Me. And nobody's saying this is simple, right? Because we have that fleshly nature. We have to depend on the Lord. But we're saying that if God is asking us to do this and saying this is how the Word of God is not blasphemed, that it's possible by the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Lord, thank You for this instruction. Thank You for Your love. I pray, Lord, that we would just deeply, deeply understand that the root of what You are instructing us to do is because You love us and You want the best for us. And we thank You, Lord, that You demonstrated that through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You would show each and every one of us how to grow in Your Word and these instructions as women. And we thank You, Lord, that You love us so much that You directly address the things we are challenged by and have difficulty with. But we know, Lord, that You're also there to hear us when it's hard in prayer, to enable us when we don't want to do it, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit. And we thank You, Lord, that You never leave us nor forsake us. And we just praise You in the study of Titus. In Jesus' name, amen.